Well, good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson here with you live this May 12th. Boy, time flies when you're having fun, John. This year is almost half over already. Seems like it just started here. Now we're keeping busy. Anyway, if you want to call in on the program, we're the folks who defend the Bible view as being literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory as being one of the dumbest and most dangerous religions in the history of humanity. And so we believe God created the world in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, just like he told us he did, and the evolution theory is dumb. But that's okay. If you've been deceived into believing you came from a rock, we can help. We have the technology. And it's not hard, is it, John, to help them to get rid of this evolution theory?
No, if they're actually seeking the truth, it's very easy to relieve them from this dumb burden that they need not carry around. There are many out there who hold to this with kung fu grip, basically because if they accept creation, a creator comes with that, and with that creator comes rules and guidelines and standards to live by, and they just don't like that.
They don't want that at all. I understand. I didn't either at one time, but okay.
Yeah, I remember when I was, well, not when you were there, but I remember when I was there as well. So.
Yep. Okay, here we have some testimonies been sent in. Let's see, first announcements. We have a newsletter going out. Didn't quite make it out today, but it's close. And the debates, covers for the DVDs came in. They're burning the last one today. I believe the DVD number 19 and number 20 should be done in about 3 days, the debate with Michael Shermer. And Michael, if you're listening, I appreciate you debating me. We'll be glad to do it again anytime. Just the drop of a hat, I'll drop the hat. I'll even buy the hat. That was fun. So if you want to get into a debate on creation evolution, I'm always open to the subject. I leave tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock for Wisconsin to speak up there in Chautauqua, Wisconsin, if you're anywhere near Chautauqua, northern Wisconsin. Come on over to the meeting at Camp Chautauqua. I've been there a couple times before. Great place. So if you want to come, you're welcome to join us. And then after that, I forget where I'm at. I have to look at my calendar. I don't know. Someplace, I'm sure. Go to the website, drdino.com, and you can check out the itinerary and come to the meeting. Myself or my son Eric goes out and speaks quite a bit. He just had a baby 10 days ago, so he hasn't gone this month much. But he'll be getting back hitting the road soon. Here we go. Another announcement was... Now, the newsletter coming out, but also, the September 17, 18, 19 is our Southeast Creation Conference. So if you want to come to the Southeast Creation Conference, I think you'd really enjoy that. We're going to have some great speakers here. Okay, Jonathan, we got some testimonies to read. Do you have any frowny face ones there?
We don't have any in the pile today, but I will be reading some off of the website. Anybody out there listening can go to drdino.com and join us on the testimonies page. I'll go ahead and read the first one here from Atheist, which is what they call themselves. They say, do you have any idea how incredibly stupid you are? If the world is only 6,000 years old, then how do you explain dinosaur fossils? Misspelling.
Yeah.
Carbon dating, ancient Egypt. There are so many flaws and loopholes in you science that I can even count them on both my hands and feet. You should do the world a service and adopt the fact that is evolution. If you would like further proof, please inquire with any accredited scientist. Signed, Atheist. Email address, youre wrong@manyouredumb.com.
Wow. You know, manyouredumb.com would be a good website.
I wouldn't want that to be my email address if I was this person. Manyouredumb.com. Jonathan@manyouredumb.com.
Maybe that's his actual signature. How do you never know? Anyway, appreciate that. Testimony.
Very colorful.
Anybody that believes they came from a rock and thinks I'm dumb, I'm honored. I mean, I'm honored that they think I'm dumb. That's great. Okay, here we go. Luke Voriez, Voriez writes in. Hello, Kent Hovind and company. I'm a 15-year-old kid that goes to a Christian school, and I've seen a lot of your debates and your lectures and have enjoyed them greatly. Here in Colorado, we are surrounded by Buddhists and evolutionists, and your arguments have gotten me out of a lot of predicaments. Well, good. Thanks for sharing the gospel in its scientific nature, even though, as you said, neither creation nor evolution is a true science and are really religions. You have been one of my mentors in debating tactics, and I admire you greatly. Thanks, Luke Voriez. Well, thank you, Luke. I appreciate that. Good Bible name there. Luke was a physician in scriptures, wrote two books, Luke and Acts. Okay. Next one from Greg Martell, who writes in, I could never go for the idea of evolution because it plainly just didn't make sense to me. Now I have some really good reasons to believe what I've always felt. You have done some excellent research and have given me some fuel to debate. Thank you. Keep it up. Well, Greg, I appreciate that. We have 8 new debates coming out any day. I worked on them today in editing department, putting in all the slides and visuals that I use. If you want to call in and be on the list to get them as soon as they're available, there will be 8 new debates to add to our previous 12. So a total of 20 debates will be available. You can call our office right now at 850-479-3466. 850-479-DINO. And they'll be glad to send you a catalog or get you a list of materials that we have or put you down on the waiting list for the debates as they are available on DVD or VHS. Should be coming any day. Here's one from Betty Scranton. Let's see, this is another smiley face. Jonathan, you got another frowny face one there? Or?
We have plenty of them. We are never at end with these. There are many people out there who absolutely hate this ministry. And we love hearing from them.
We love hearing from them. Please write in.
Okay, this one is from the famous Frenchman, Anonymous. He says, anger. After mere minutes of reading at this site, all I can fear is anger. Your pathetic organization is sickening. Your views and your oppressing is the worst thing. You have to read these kind of slow sometimes. Your views and your oppressing is the worst thing to inflict humankind. Religion is the repression of knowledge. I hate what your religion has done throughout time. Anonymous say.
Let's see, what has the Christian religion done throughout time? We've brought the world orphanages, old folks' home, hospitals. Go to some non-Christian country like India.
Mm-hmm.
And if it weren't for any Christian influence, see what kind of social programs they would have.
We live in one of the most, one of the greatest countries on this earth right now because of our Christian roots.
Right.
You know, this entire country is based on Christian morality, Christian laws. You look at the legal system, it roots back into biblical law,
mm-hmm.
The word of the Lord. So if he hates what our religion has done, get out.
Tell you what, Anonymouso, if you write in, call me, okay? 850-479-DINO. I will buy you a one-way ticket to the Soviet Union or Red China, your choice. On the condition, you use it mm-hmm. and don't come back.
Write us a postcard. Let us know what you think of our religion once you get there.
If you want that. Look, I haven't been to China yet, but I've been to the Soviet Union. You don't want what they've got. I can just tell you about that, okay? Okay, Betty Scranton writes in. We are studying your videos at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Glenwood Springs, Colorado. I just sent a blanket email to my extended family telling them about you. We Christians need to get deconfused about Darwin. You are leading the way, dear Christian. Thank you, and God bless you, Richard and Betty Scranton in Colorado. Well, thank you, Richard and Betty. Glad you enjoyed the videos. If you want to call in, folks, 850-479-DINO or AOL Instant Message us at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. Another one there, John, or go on?
We've got plenty more. I can do one more if you like. It says, you people are nuts, loonies, idiots. I now believe that the Internet is full of junk if this, blank, is allowed on it. You did not show one piece of evidence that your imaginations are possible. You simply refer to the Bible. I wouldn't go as far as to call you scientists, but to call you a cult. Ben M.
Huh. Well, thank you, Ben. Glad you at least looked at our stuff. That's a start. Some atheists don't even look at it and think we're nuts. That's a generic accusation, you know. You're loony, you're nuts. How do you defend against that? You know?
They don't want to get pinned down on something.
No, be specific. Yeah.
I was involved in an exchange through email probably a few weeks back, and the person was basically had a claim just like this. Oh, you're ugly, you're dumb. And I said, well, let's get this, some specifics here. And finally, when they started coming out with some specific things, we would drive them into the ground, and they would walk back with their tail between their legs.
Yep.
So they really like to avoid that. But we're here to help. We're not here to argue. We're not here to, just throw senseless jabber back and forth. We absolutely want to help.
Yeah, be specific. What evidence do you have that anybody would make anybody believe we came from a rock or that a dog came from a non-dog?
Mm-hmm.
There's none. What a dumb idea. Okay, Julie Thorpe writes in, I do not have my AOL instant message up and running, I don't think, but it'll boot up automatically when you send me one, right, Jonathan? Is that the way it works? Signed on. Okay, got it. All right, now I got a bunch of the junk mail comes up with this. AOL Instant Message can't just give you, it has to give you all their junk with it, right? Pop-ups, okay. Advertising. Julie writes in, I'm looking for an atlas for our homeschool without evolutionary principles. Which one would you recommend? Julie, I wish I knew one. You know what we need, folks? We need somebody to develop a Christian encyclopedia set. That would be just a huge, massive project. But if there was a Christian, a non-evolution-based encyclopedia set, I think you could sell lots of those. And there needs to be a Christian, non-evolution-based atlas. That's just, I think, a powerful need. So somebody's looking for something to do for the Lord. That'd be a giant chunk to bite off, but needs to be done. Okay, here we go. By Anonymous. I wanted to know if you could tell me why the four Gospels tell the story of Jesus differently. I would like to know. I get asked that. I'm not sure how to answer it. Don't we have something on our website, Jonathan, in the four Gospels, supposed contradictions?
We've got about 70 pages of so-called contradictions that seem to be evident throughout the Bible. Over 70 pages, you know, like I just said, but it is absolutely jam-packed full of content. And another thing to point out about the four Gospels, which is a very popular thing that atheists and scoffers bring up, it's obvious that two things can be different without contradicting themselves. Also, you know, I could say this water is, you know, lower than 15 feet deep. You could come by and say it's greater than 6 feet deep. We're not contradicting each other. We're absolutely substituting each other's comments
right
with two different ones. So I would expect to see that all throughout Scripture. You know, you're having it from two different perspectives.
You get more detail that way.
Precisely.
If I said the truck was in a wreck and you said the blue vehicle was in a wreck,
mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, it's a blue truck. We're both wrecked. Yeah, it's not a contradiction. Or if one gospel says, you know, Jesus healed a blind man, and the other gospel says Jesus healed two blind men.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they could both be correct, but the one writer only saw one of them get healed. That's his side of the story. He saw one get healed. Okay. That's a fact. The other guy saw both of them get healed. Okay, they're both correct.
Yeah.
That's the kind of contradictions they constantly point out. Here we go. Lori writes in. Lori, I cannot pronounce your last name. Scaruffi. Scaruffi. Writes in. Dr. Ovin, I wanted to say how much I enjoyed the Creations video series. By the way, folks, the video series they keep talking about on here is our award-winning video series on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. It's called the Creation Seminar. And it's 17 hours with close to 7,000 visuals in PowerPoint, all kinds of documentation, video clips, lots of cool stuff to animate it and make it a little more lively than just a talking head. And lots of humor. Some people say too much. Okay, well, edit it out if you don't like it. One lady wrote me and said, I don't like your blonde jokes. I said, lady, I'm blonde. My mother's blonde. My sister's blonde. My daughter's blonde. I have a right to tell blonde jokes. I've earned it. Okay. You don't like it, edit it out. You know, you have to learn to eat the meat and spit out the bone so you will choke on something. But our video series is $99 on the internet, and it includes a seminar notebook with all kinds of cool graphs and charts, which is now available on CD or MP3. What is it?
It's a CD disc with a PDF format.
CD disc with a PDF format. All them alphabet guys.
Mm-hmm.
Right? IRS, KGB, etc. Here we go. Lori continues. I watched them over and over again. Oh, three overs. Over and over and over. Wow, it's being redundant again. Thank you for being such a light in the darkness. I don't know how anyone could watch one and still believe in evolution. What a great ministry tool. I thank God for your strong mind for creation science and your willingness to serve him. Keep up the good work. Also, I praise God that your understanding of not rationing the bullets during war. I think all ministries of the gospel should not copyright their materials. Not everyone has abundant resources for buying the videos, etc., to pass around. Thank you again. In his love, Lori. Comments. What can you tell me about the shelf of California? I've heard that you can drive a sub back underneath California in certain spots, and it's expected to break off after the big one. Is this real or urban legend? Lori, I would have to say I believe it is urban legend. There is not a big shelf that's going to drop off. Actually, there is a fault line running through there, so quite a few of them. The major name for it is the San Andreas Fault, but it has all kinds of branches. And it may slip down, but it's not going to break off. There's nothing. It's not like it's hollow underneath. Stay with us, Ryan and Tanya and everybody else. We'll be right back, folks. Stay with us, drdino.com. All right, folks, welcome back to the second segment of the Creation Science Hour. And, Lori, if that wasn't sufficient answer for your question, call in, 850-479-3466. And we apologize. Currently, some of the folks out there are getting a bad signal on the Truth Radio link. You need to contact truthradio.com about that one and see if they're, what their I think they're having a little trouble with technical problems there. If you can hear us, that's great. Feel free to call in. Okay, Ryan Stevens writes, my name is Ryan Stevens. Oh, that's pretty cool. I recently graduated from Grand Canyon University with a degree in Bible Theological Studies. I thank you for your courage and passion for the Word. You are the first person I've come across that can scientifically support the Bible. I'm just now being able to view your tapes, and so far I'm very excited and impressed. One issue I do have is the question I read in the page concerning the Red Sea crossing. The exegesis and studying I have explains that the Reed Sea is to be preferred over the Red Sea, which does not come from the Hebrew but Greek. With this in mind, reeds presuppose fresh, not salt water, for reeds to grow. This tells me that the most plausible crossing was not the Gulf, but rather a large lake or lagoon northeast of Egypt. This too does not undercut God's miracle. He still parted the water, still had to be for a large body of water to cover the army, but our identification of Red Sea has changed from what the Israelites called the Reed Sea. What do you think? Ryan. Okay, Ryan, I absolutely disagree totally. It is the Red Sea. If you watch my video number 7, I cover that, what is possibly the crossing site that Ron Wyatt and others found. There are some pillars there, one on each side. Apparently the Saudis moved theirs, one in Saudi Arabia. It's the Gulf of Aqaba that they crossed. You may want to go to WyattMuseum.com and see if they have anything on that website about it. But Ron and some other guys found the crossing site, found Mount Sinai, and then there's some other folks going around now claiming they found it and taking the credit for it, not giving the glory to the actual discoverer, which I think is certainly wrong and possibly criminal. That should not be done, but it happens. You know, love of money, root of all evil. So, yeah, go to Video 7, and I disagree. It is not the Reed Sea. It is the Red Sea. The fact that it took Pharaoh 3 days to catch them indicates they could have traveled, who knows, maybe 5 or 6 days' journey, because an army could go faster than a group of people, but not cover the ground instantly. They've had time to travel across the Sinai Peninsula through the Gulf of Aqaba. And there's all kinds of pictures and stuff. Come to our museum, our Dinosaur Adventure Land. We've got quite a few big pictures up on the wall you can walk around and see right there for yourself. Okay, Tanya Curie writes in, how often is the seminar series updated? Tanya, about every year and a half. We updated summer of 2003. I don't anticipate another update probably for another year. It's going to be a little longer this time. We're getting closer to have it where we want it, where we don't need to polish it every year, maybe every 3 years someday. Because it's not just a matter of pre-tape the seminar. It costs us a fortune to do this. We have to change everything. We have to put them all on DVD and get all stuff, you know, copied. It costs us an arm and about a half a leg to get it, to redo the seminar. But we try to do that to keep everything updated and fresh, to be on the cutting edge, because we want to, Jonathan, maintain creationist integrity. Right?
Precisely.
Exactly. Precisely. That's the goal here. Okay. Tanya writes in, how often is it updated? About every year and a half. When do you expect the newest ones to be? They're here, Tanya. The newest ones are out there. It'll be a while, at least a year, before we do anything more with it, because we're pretty happy with what we got. It says also on the website, why are some of the comments and news not more current? Now, that you have to blame Jonathan on. Jonathan?
We have our February newsletter on the website right now, and we are about to be putting
May.
The May newsletter online as well.
I tell you what, even though it's not quite ready to send out, I'll give it to you to put on there, if you remind me, May newsletter, mm-hmm. And then we'll send it out by email. If you want to get a copy, I'll have to upload it to you or however I do all that and transfer it. That's why I got you computer guys here. You just fix it for me, okay? I'm too old to learn all this stuff. Here's one from Eric Earnhardt. Ooh, wow. This guy drives a car, I believe, or his dad did. He said, I would have to think that the concept of creation science is recognized by the public school system as a theory like evolution. If this is the case, is there sufficient evidence against evolution for a possible lawsuit against public schools for teaching false information to children without harming the chances of a thriving Christian science curriculum? Is such legal action even possible? I just discovered this website, from an article in Moral Compass, a paper distributed by Geneva College. I love it. Keep up the good work. Thanks, Eric. Eric, I don't know that you'd want a lawsuit on creation or evolution. I think if there's going to be a lawsuit, it should be a lawsuit on lies in the textbooks. Don't even mention creation or evolution. Just, you know, don't lie to the kids, period. Make the textbooks accurate. that might be a place to go. Watch my video number 4 and 5, the two videos. You can see them online, drdino.com. Or call if you have any questions. You can call in 850-479-3466. It's called Brain Fade, Jonathan. You'll find out when you get old. I talk a lot, way too much, you know, and my jaws hurt and my brain starts to fade out after a while. I've been talking all day. Here, Mark Bigelow writes in. Hi, I'm Mark. In Mark 9:44, 46, 48, the Bible mentions that people who go to hell and their worm that doesn't die. Mark 9:44, where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. Is there a worm known to man that could withstand the heat of hell? I understand we don't know the temperature of hell. Regardless of the answer, I will not doubt these verses. Thank you, Mark. Boy, Mark, all I can do is tell you that's what the Bible says. It says it's darkness and it's fire and there's worms that don't die. How that can happen, I absolutely don't know. I wouldn't want to take a chance, though. I'm going there to find out. Okay. AOL Instant Message, the Bartman 47 writes, the topic of the so-called moon landing hoax has come up fairly often on your program, but I believe you may have jumped on this bandwagon a bit too soon without looking at all the evidence. There's a good website that deals with all the hoax evidences. Badastronomy.com. Okay. Well, thank you. The Bartman, we'll have to check that out.
I think he thinks that you believe we've never been to the moon.
No, I consistently say I think we did go,
mm-hmm.
but I think the video footage that they showed, at least from the first landing, July 20th, 1969, the first landing, the video footage was definitely, I believe, not from the moon. It was a CBS studio setup. Now, there was, of course, a real hot Cold War going on between us and the Soviets trying to impress each other with how advanced we were. And so there may have been a complete hoax just to make the Soviets think, wow, the Americans are way up there, you know, just for intimidation factor. But my understanding is we did go to the moon, but the cameras were damaged on impact, which is what they expected may happen. And so they had a studio all set up, ready to go, just in case.
Mm-hmm.
So, don't know. I wouldn't put it past my government to lie to us at all.
They wouldn't do a thing like that.
They will lie through their teeth. Oh, it's awful. Man. Okay, Carrie Rees, R-I-E-S, writes in. Recently, it came to mind that Adam and Eve might have had glorified bodies as Jesus did after his resurrection. The reason why I wonder this is that the present body is fallible no matter what. Had it been that Adam had fallen out of a tree while picking fruit and broken his neck, or Eve been swept away in a swollen river, they might have died regardless of their sinlessness. I believe that there is a possibility that human glorification existed before the fall. How else could the human body have been able to escape pain, injury, suffering, etc.? Is there a scripture which would support such thinking? Carrie, I am not aware of any scripture.
You know, I was thinking the whole concept of Adam falling out of a tree or being swept down a river or something like that would really go back to imperfectness. You know, if he could fall out of a tree, that means he would have bad balance. Today we have bad balance. Many of us do. Many of us have very good balance today as well. I was just thinking, if Adam was created in a much more perfect state, his balance would probably be superb. His strength would be very well developed. I don't think he would fall out of a tree too easily.
Well, that's a good point, Jonathan. That's why I like having you on the program. You think of those kind of things, you know?
Yeah, well,
that's why you get the big bucks, right?
Yep. Big bucks, little numbers.
Yes.
It's ministry
yeah,
life.
Big dollars, but there's not many of them, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I understand. Okay. Sean Kovac, K-O-V-A-C. I first wanted to say thanks for doing a part of the gospel. All CSE staff, your site has much useful material. I read about the comment of the UPC barcode and the possibility of them being the mark of the beast. My comment. I got bored when working at a grocery store one day and deciphered the UPS codes, or UPC codes. UPC codes are composed of varying widths of bars and varying widths of spaces. Each numerical bit is represented by a space, a bar, a space, a bar, two spaces, and two bars, which reverses two bars, space, bar, space on the second half of the UPC code. On anything that is flexible like the human hand, I think it is highly unlikely that such a barcode would keep its proportional widths. Flexible plastic is much different as it isn't wrinkleable. So, as for prophecy comments, I once rung up an order that came to a total of 666, which brought a little chill up my spine, so I looked up Revelation 13 later to remind me of the scripture. I find no possible way to use PC code in a person's hand as being the mark of the beast. Revelation 17 states, no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. Okay. For a number of a man to be calculated, even a social security number, wouldn't pass for this. The Hebrew and Greek have letters that correspond with the numbers. I've heard all this argument. Let me explain here, Sean, my position. I don't think the UPC code is the mark of the beast, but I think the UPC code is the forerunner. By the way, folks, that's those little black lines on the product, okay? And there are two different codes. There are two different ways to make each number, actually three ways to make some numbers, universal product code, UPC. One of the ways to make a six is two skinny lines with a space in between. And if you look at any UPC code on anything, you'll see it starts with two skinny lines, has two in the middle and two at the end. And many have said for years that this, even though those are just guard bars, I understand, okay, to trigger the computer to turn around, it is a coincidence, interesting coincidence, that they are the same configuration as the number six, as one of the configurations of the number six. There are two ways to make a six. I think, though, it's going to be this concept, this digitizing and using binary code in a microchip, like they have right now, the size of a grain of rice, and probably going to get them smaller. Probably the microchip is something that's going to be used as the mark of the beast. I don't know. We may have 200 years till the Lord comes back. We may have, 2 minutes. Don't know. I'm hoping for the 2 minutes, but preparing for the 200 years. We're probably not going to. I won't see it, but my grandkids or great-grandkids will. Here we go. Michael Austin writes in, "In some of your teachings, you say that the amount of dust on the moon would be a lot more if the Earth were older than 6,000 years. I agree, but I have a problem in believing that we ever made it to the moon because of the Van Allen belts. I work on airplanes and know that the skin of the aircraft would not protect the pilots from radiation. I asked NASA, and they didn't respond." Thank you, Michael. Yeah, Michael, this goes back to the "Did we go to the moon?" Does AIG or ICR have an article about that on theirs?
I don't think that Answers in Genesis and them really touch on this topic too much. Not to my knowledge. I know I've seen the movie A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to the Moon, and it,
right.
It definitely spurs some thought and some consideration. I still think that, yes, we did go to the moon, but, whether or not we've gone every trip that we've stated we've gone, have we been honest all throughout history?
Supposedly 17 men have walked on the moon. It doesn't matter to me.
Yeah, I'm not ever going to go there.
I could have told them before they got there what they're going to find.
Yeah.
More rocks.
And dirt.
You can't get them in Florida, but most places, you can get rocks a lot of places besides the moon. A lot cheaper. Okay, Fred Durst writes in, "You emailed my friend and said that you believed in pre-trib. I was wondering what verses you base your belief on. If you read Matthew 24, it says quite clearly that Jesus will return after the distress of those days. I've seen many of your tapes and think that you must be one of the smartest men in the country." Hey, somebody finally appreciates me, Don. "Your tapes are well put together and your illustrations rock." Whatever that means. TV is shaking.
It's a positive thing.
Is it a positive thing?
Extremely positive.
They rock?
Not in that context, no.
Not that. They don't shake
they
around.
Rock. They rock.
They rock. Okay. I would greatly appreciate your take on the subject. Okay. Fred, I take the position that the rapture comes before the tribulation. Like I said many times, I don't think I could prove that from Scripture. Here's my verses I would use to back it up. However, I'm fully aware of the arguments for the other positions. In Revelation chapter 4, the angel said to John, "Come up hither." And then the rest of the book of Revelation is all the bad stuff in the tribulation. Is that symbolic of the Christians being taken out and watching the tribulation from heaven? I think so, and I hope so, but I don't know so. In Genesis, the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever chapter that is, 28, somewhere in there. The angels came and said, "We cannot bring judgment on the city until you are out of here." They had to get Lot and his family out before they could bring judgment. So it appears to me like God has to get us out, his children out, before he brings judgment.
This again goes to the, two different comments don't necessarily contradict each other, but they actually, help each other. I think it's Second Thessalonians chapter 14.
Chapter 4, yeah.
Chapter 4, where he talks about the rapture happening in the twinkling of an eye. And when you read about these other claims of Christ coming back, they cannot take place in the twinkling of an eye. It just does not work for those two to be talking about the same event. So apparently there's going to be a rapture, and then, yes, Christ will return later for, I guess, the tribulation saints or so forth. So it doesn't necessarily negate one or the other, but they actually are explaining two different events.
Well, there are about five positions, and all the people that I'm aware of take their position with dogmatically, with, you know, and hold on to it with, mm-hmm. what did you call the grip they use? The
Kung Fu grip.
Kung Fu grip, yeah, okay. I hold things a little loosely if the scripture is not clear. I just don't see.
I've read a lot about it, but I am still no idea. I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll pan out.
It'll pan out.
And I'll know what happens after it happens.
That's good. Okay, let's see. Fan Weedman 052. Is that break time? Writes in. I have a question. What is your view on eschatology, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? What biblical support do you have for your view? Thank you. I love your ministry. I listen to your seminar debates all the time, at least every afternoon. Well, thank you. Well, Fan, that kind of a similar question I just got by email. That's my position. I think I could demonstrate that God's children are not appointed unto wrath, but in the world you shall have tribulation. So the one view that seems to make the most sense is we're going to see tribulation. We're going to see tribulation is what the world does to us. Wrath is what God does to the world. We won't see that, but we will see tribulation. So join us after the break, folks, for the last segment. All right, folks, thanks for joining us. This is the final segment of Creation Science Hour with Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson. I got one here from Chuck and Kelly Schumann, S-C-H-U-M-A-N-N. I was watching television some time ago, the Discovery Channel. Now, Chuck, there's your first mistake, okay? Don't watch that stuff. Those guys who believe in evolution, and they'll lie to you to make you believe it, too. Let's see, and the host mentioned a new discovery of a brontosaurus skeleton. The host mentioned that they found bones that they believed were part of the abdomen, a structure which they had never seen before. Put in its proper place in the belly, it was said that the belly would be the strongest part of the body of this beast.
Kind of correlates finally with
what do you know?
The Job 41.
Yeah, Job 40.
Behemoth.
Yeah, Job 40, I forget which verse, 25 or something like that. His strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. Interesting, Job chapter 40 in the Bible. He says, this statement is mentioned in Job. I found this wonderful, good ammunition, as it were. Unfortunately, I have nothing but my memory to use in my teachings at work. I lead a group of men in the Bible study, and the question of dinosaurs comes up often. I'm wondering if you've ever heard anything about this, and if you have any literature to which I might refer. Best wishes, Chuck. Chuck, I do not. I haven't seen that Discovery Channel program, but it sounds interesting. The bones of the belly make it the strongest part of the body. Well, you know, if you're 60 feet tall, have a long tail and a long neck, you got to, you know, it all has to be anchored somewhere.
Yep.
Got to be able to, you know, like a crane, you know, you got to have anchor points to hold this thing together. You know, scientists are amazed how a giraffe can bend over, get a drink, and then lift its head up without fainting. Because it's amazingly designed. You know, the blood system in a giraffe's incredible.
Yeah.
And Brachiosaurus had his head 60 feet off the ground. Talk about amazing design. Matthew Pittman writes in, I was just curious if Dr. Oven had heard anything on the giant bear that was killed in Alaska. I've seen a few pictures. It weighed 1,600 pounds and had 11 feet in length, had a giant paw. But I know a little more, just something he might be able to add to his videos. Thanks. Yes, Matthew, I have a picture of that in our museum next to our bear hide that we have up there in our museum. And we have pictures of 8 different kinds of bears in the world. And I tell the kids they probably had a common ancestor, a bear. That does not prove bears came from a rock 4.6 billion years ago. Actually, Adam, who works in our ministry here, is from Alaska. And he knows the guy who shot the bear, I believe. It was a huge bear. Did you see the picture up there, Fane, in the museum, second floor? The bear's paw is probably, you know, as big around as a basketball. It's unreal. This guy's standing there holding just the paw. You think, man, if that thing would have got a hold of you, it would have just crushed you like a bug, you know? If you call our office during the day, 850-479-DINO, and go to extension 131. That's Adam's extension. He does our artwork and signs around Dinosaur Adventure Land. Go to Adam and say, hey, who's the guy who owns killed a giant bear and what happened to it? Oh, here we go. Bill Goff, G-O-F-F, writes in, can you please tell me the difference between the true new moon conjunction and the astronomical new moon conjunction? Nope. Sorry, Bill. Can't tell you. I probably could at one time when I was teaching earth science and had all those terms memorized, but that's been 15 years ago. I know there's a difference. The moon conjunction, meaning it's lining up with something else, either another planet, typically one of the close ones, Venus or Mercury or Jupiter. But, sorry, can't help you on that. You might go to, who's the astronomer, John, that works at ICR? Michael Ord?
Ord is a...
He's a meteorologist.
Yeah, meteorologist, astronomer.
Well, Jonathan Henry, I think, wrote the book on astronomy. He teaches down at Clearwater Christian College. He's a friend of mine, spoke in his class when he used to be in Tennessee Temple.
Russ Humphreys is also very sharp in astronomy as well. So
yeah.
He's with ICR also.
Yeah. Anyway, so sorry, can't help you on that one. Thomas Hill writes in, I mentioned to somebody today, I said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You know, I know the right people to call when I got a question on something, you know. Got a question on health, call Bill, you know. Got a question on something else, I know who to call for most things like that. Thomas writes in, I have a question for Brother Kent. Brother, I was wondering if I was able to read the Amplified Bible, or should I just stay with my good old-fashioned King James? Also, I love what you're doing and enjoy your tapes. We'll soon be purchasing some of your books. Thank you, Thomas. Thomas, I'll have to confess I'm not real familiar with the Amplified Bible. I have a huge collection of Bibles here. I don't believe I have that one. I have quite a few different versions and perversions of the Scripture. I stick with the King James for all kinds of reasons, which I cover on my video number 7. You may want to contact avpublications.com. Ask the folks at AV Publications, authorized version, avpublications.com, what they think of the Amplified Bible, and see if they have an opinion. They would be more expert than I. Okay. First Fighter 01 writes in, if the creationists don't believe that meteors have struck the Earth, how do they explain the big craters that we see in Arizona and other places? Oh, now, hold on a minute. I don't know any creationists that don't believe meteors struck the Earth. I flew over the Barringer Crater just a couple weeks ago and got some really good pictures of it from the air. I've been down, don't let you go down inside it anymore, but I've been to the crater, paid my $12 to get in and see it. You've been out there, Thane, to Arizona to see the Barringer? Huge hole in the ground. It's about 4,000 feet across. It's big enough that 20 football games could be played at the same time in the bottom of the crater. If you put bleachers around the side, it would hold, I think they said, 500,000 people in this crater. Obviously, the Earth got struck by something. I don't question that. The question is when, and I would say it probably happened after the flood, maybe 4,000 years ago. Earth gets hit all the time by meteors. I saw one when I was in Boy Scouts camping out. We saw one come down and hit, but we could never find it. It's about 4 miles away. I think they said the Earth actually gets struck about 5 times a day. Probably 5 million a day hit the atmosphere and they burn up. But about 5 times a day, they actually make it through and hit the surface. But since we're 70% underwater, 70% of them land in the water. And there have been a few cases where people have been hit. There was a lady got hit in Georgia. She was sleeping in bed and a small meteor the size of a tennis ball came through her roof of her house and hit her in the hip and surprised her quite a bit. Another guy, his car got hit, went through the tail end of his car, through the trunk and everything. And it was also in Georgia, I believe, or Alabama, someplace southeast like that. So no, I don't know who told you creationists don't believe Earth gets struck by meteors. That's simply not true. It gets struck all the time. And sometimes big ones can hit. But that would have nothing to do with evolution whatsoever. Here we go. From Heaves 23 is back, writes in. Hello, I have a question. Since you believe that people were smarter in the times of Adam, why don't you think they invented televisions, cars, computers, etc.? I do think it makes sense that people were smarter back then, but I just wonder why they didn't invent these type of things. Well, he's back. First of all, I'm not sure that they didn't, okay? Secondly, I would say they may not have a need for those things. I mean, if you lived in Garden of Eden conditions, why would you need a car? You don't need to go anywhere. You got everything right in your yard, you know? You don't need protection from the weather. You don't need computers to store data because your brain is capable of doing all that. You know, you could memorize, let's say you had an IQ of 3,000 or something, I don't know. What do you need a computer for?
I've got an IQ about 35 and a half, and this, praise God, we have computers today because we would be doing very badly if we didn't, I guess.
Oh, I love working on my computer, but yeah. I think part of the problem is we are looking at what things that we need and assuming Adam and Eve needed the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't need protection from the animals. Nothing was going to bite them, not even the insects. They didn't need protection from the weather. They didn't need to go anywhere. You don't need a highway system. Everything's growing right in your yard.
They walked with God. I mean, he was in the same garden. Why there would be nothing that you would need.
Well, suppose they were 12 feet tall back then, just, mm-hmm. Suppose. And they could run, 40 miles an hour. Why build a car? Just run wherever you want to go,
Probably wouldn't get tired either back in the conditions.
Yeah, just run, and, by the time you got in your car and drove there, you could have already made it there by running,
I think I'd much rather run. If we could do that, I would probably prefer to run 40 miles an hour than drive sitting on my backside for 6 hours. It wouldn't be as time efficient, but it would be much funner.
Yeah, more fun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It ain't
good English, right? Okay, anyway, that's my answer to that one. He's back. Okay, Joe Corn M writes in, I have a friend who watched a television program on contradictions in the Bible. He wants me to watch it with him. Should I do it? How do I show him there are not any? Well, you're welcome to watch the program. You may want to write down some of the supposed contradictions. And first of all, I would read our website, drdino.com. That's in articles, right, Jonathan?
Yeah, it's inside articles. And get ready for a lot of reading because there's about 70 pages of so-called contradictions. It's amazing some of the stuff that people say are contradictions.
And, dumb stuff.
Yeah.
And if you find one that's not answered there, then give us a call or write to us, and we'll try to find an answer for you. Just because we don't have it on our website doesn't mean there isn't one. Okay? I'm not aware of any contradictions that haven't been resolved or solvable. If there's one, I'd like to see it. Here we go. Crazy Little Bug writes in. First, I want to thank you for strengthening my faith in God. My daughter and I watched a video by National Geographic and it was totally evolution-based. This just made me sick. So my daughter and I watched it and picked it apart and discussed how we are similar because we have the same designer. Well, anyway, this set of tapes is headed for the trash, and I'm not going to donate them to charity. It is pure filth. Dr. Dino, you're doing a great work. Thanks so much. Keep it up. Crazy Little Bug. Well, good. Thank you, ma'am. And we will keep after him here. Sam Malden writes in. In biology today, our teacher said that the oldest living tree is 7,200 years old. From my knowledge, the system they used to tell how many years old it is, counting the rings, is very accurate. This obviously disagrees with 6,000-year-old Earth. What do you think about this? Thanks, Sam. Well, Sam, they did not count a tree 7,200 years old. What they use are called overlapping tree rings. Didn't we cover this on a program once?
Yeah, we have, actually.
They'll find a log and take a sample of it and look at the spacing of the rings, and they'll say, wow, look, there was a fire, 100 years ago, because the tree's charred. Then they get some other log out of an Indian adobe, 200 miles away, and look at the pattern and find out, wow, this one was burned in a fire, too. So they assume it's the same fire,
mm-hmm.
even though it's 200 miles away. And so they line up those, and then they can extend their rings back further. It's a whole bunch of different tree rings overlapping each other, a whole bunch of different tree samples, that they've extended back 7,000 years. In a court of law, wouldn't hold up 5 seconds.
They don't necessarily have to be on the same elevation, either. If they have these same marks, then they will pull them, just like they do with fossils nowadays. A fossil can be anywhere in the geologic column, put quotes around that, and it can still count as any type of evidence for any type of evolution.
Right.
They go by cladistics or similarities inside these organisms, which is silly. It's nonsense. The entire thing is silly. But
yeah. So the oldest actual tree that they've counted the rings is 4,700 rings. 4,700. And that doesn't mean it's 4,700 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Often trees produce 2 rings a year. So it's a seasonal count, not a year count.
You had said one time that there's a man who actually carves wooden canes for celebrities mm-hmm. and wealthy people. And he had said it to you one time in one of your meetings that he actually grows trees. And after about 7 years, they have usually a minimum of about 11 rings.
Yeah. He said they always have at least 11 in a 7-year-old tree that he plants himself.
Mm-hmm.
He said this business of one ring per year is baloney. This is a professional wood carver, been doing it for years. Okay, Tony, it's kind of like the ice rings in Greenland,
Yeah.
Annual rings. No, it's warm, cold, not summer, winter. Watch video number one for more on that one. Okay, we're going to run out of time here. Tony Spinetto writes in, I have a debate going on with my professor. We're debating polystrate trees found in the strata. He responded with this comment, can you help me? Thanks for the website. I haven't had time to research it yet, but one thing was instantly struck me was that all the polystrate trees are nearly vertical. Catastrophic events like floods tend to knock trees down, so this is highly doubtful that it was caused by a sudden event. The root damage may have been more organic process that left trees upright. What do you think? I think this is dumb.
Yeah. Mount St. Helens, when that exploded, blew thousands of trees into Spirit Lake. And today, they're becoming waterlogged and tipping vertical, dropping down into the mud below them, and sedimentary layers are actually forming up around them. So we can see this. And Mount St. Helens was no calm, slow, gradual, you know, poof. It was more of a chaotic explosion and a very cataclysmic, and that shows Mount St. Helens actually helps creationists out a lot. That the evolutionists really don't like that.
Yes, and we cover that on video number 6 of our award-winning video series.
On our website, drdino.com.
DrDino.com. So check that out, folks, if you want to. You can order those, give some to some friends or enemies even, or skeptics or scoffers. And if you want to get some debates or get our newsletter, it'll be coming out soon. Just get a hold of, go to the website, Dr. Dino. And how do they sign up on there?
It'll be right on the front page. If they go to www.drdino.com, they can sign up underneath the newsletter and they'll get it through email.
You will get it. Okay, folks, we'll see you. Actually, Jonathan will see you tomorrow. I'll be in Wisconsin. See you Monday.